Morning. Boy, it's good to see you guys. I am so glad you're here. And every day that rolls by, I'm glad I'm still here. Well, good. You're my daughter. You ought to. Gosh. Hey, for our reading this morning, let's try 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'll not attempt to read the whole chapter, though I've been known to do that. But our subject this morning is still the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ. Now, if it's already on a sermon audio, they won't let you use this title again, so we may have to doctor it up a little bit and make it acceptable to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we begin to read at verse 18, and before we do, may we pray. Lord, what wonderful hymns we have been assigned to sing. Oh, may it be our privilege as well as our greatest desire to praise the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is not only our duty. By your grace, it has become our delight. In my old religion, I had to be motivated by telling me things that aren't true and are not found in the scriptures. But since I was ignorant of that, I bought into it. And so did many of us in this place, if not all. Help us this morning to find out, by the power of your grace and Spirit and the presence of our blessed Savior, He sits in heaven, asking and giving all of His children what they need. And it is ours freely by grace. Lord, bless our reading today of not only these verses, but of others that shall come before us. Do that for us which you alone can know we need. We're at a loss as to what we are to pray for. We flee to that refuge by the grace of God. I am what I am. And Lord, give us that which you require and demand of us, and we shall never have it unless you give it. And we beg for that mercy above all else. We pray in our Lord's name. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You tell the average person that the Son of God came into this world and over 2,000 years ago He died on a cross, and He is Himself our salvation, all of it. not part of it, every last bit of it. And if he gives me that salvation by his grace, he never takes it back. It's good for all time and eternity. The preaching of the cross. This is Christ's death on the cross. To them that perish, to those who are lost, and to every one of us at one time or another until God saved us. To them that perish, foolishness. Now see if you can find your name in this last phrase of that verse. But unto us who are saved, it, the cross of Christ, is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer, the debater of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks or the Gentiles seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. You only have to look at one person in the New Testament to understand that statement. For how many years was Saul of Tarsus? Christ was made to him a stumbling block. And it was only when Christ met him on the road to Damascus, headed down there to arrest some people that were bold enough to confess faith in Christ, take them back to Jerusalem and get the high priest to okay it, and they'd either beat them half to death or kill them. And he handled many a case of that and was a man to be feared. A stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Now verses 24 and 25, and still got a ways to go. But unto them which are called, a divine, irresistible call of grace. Now there are two kinds of call. One is outward and the other one is inward. One is directed toward all men, and one turns out to be just for some people, but a great number nevertheless. Unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and Christ the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is what? Wiser than men. Wiser than men. Middle of verse 25, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Oh, preacher, that man's too stubborn to be saved. Oh, he is for you and me to save him. But nothing stops God. And if your God can't do that, you've got the wrong God. Even old Nebuchadnezzar, who was a pagan king, knew better than that. He said he does according to his will among the inhabitants of the earth, and nobody can stay his hand. We have no ability to tell God what he can or cannot do. He does everything he pleases. Every second of every hour of every day of every week of every month, God does as he pleases. Well, preacher, why is this world getting more and more wicked? Because God allows it. Can there be evil in the city and God did not do it? What's the answer to that question? Nope. Nope. If it happens, it's his will. You can go home this morning and pick out your newspaper, because you probably slept in too late to read it, and look at what happened just in that one source yesterday. And everything you read, everything that occurred, whatever took place, wherever it took place, does not matter. God sent it for his own purposes. Now, my pills are getting tougher to swallow. What about yours? There's no peace in anything else. What if God controlled half of the earth and not the other half? Half of the world's population and not the other half? It'd be absolute misery. You'd be constantly wondering which group you're in. But this way we can understand. We may not like it, but that's what it says. This book teaches that the God of the Bible is God. And his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God. And the Holy Spirit is God. He cannot change. If you change, you're either going to become God or quit becoming God. You cannot change. Changeless. He is what he is forever and ever and ever and ever, which shall never end. I don't know if that's where I was. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren. Who does then God call? And by the way, this, if God calls you, it is an irresistible call. If I called you, you can do whatever you want to with it. Spit on it, step on it, throw it away, do whatever you want to. But I'm telling you, if God calls you, you're coming. Yes, indeed. Make no mistake about it. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Doesn't say not any. It says not many. One of the old queens in England of a century ago, she said, they were talking about what they were thankful for. She said, I'm thankful for the word Ilma, which means many. Not many, but some. And evidently she was a member of that some. Not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yes, and things which are not, that is unseen, unknown by us, to bring to nothing things that are. Why does he do that? How come he works this way? Why does he do this? The answer is in verse 29, that no flesh, no human being should glory in his presence. When can we glory in ourselves? Well, if you want to talk basketball or football or something like that, help yourself. But if we're talking about our souls, about our religion, about whether or not we'll be in heaven, and such questions as that, that all flesh should glory in his presence. Verse 30, but of him, of God, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The whole ball of wax is in Jesus Christ, our precious Lord and Savior. Here's another explanation of what God is after in doing things in this manner. Verse 31, that according as it's written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now, let's take this subject in regard to the cross of Christ. Now, we've been on this theme for several weeks, and I may repeat something I've already said. I'm not smart enough at this stage of the game to remember exactly what I said. Let me introduce it this way. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is the purpose of God. We've already said that previously, I know, but I remind you of it again. And it even says in Isaiah 53, if I remember right, it pleased God to bruise him. Now, this is not a sadistic kind of pleasure. It is truly a God who loves sinners so much so as to send his Son to come into this world and save us. Not try to save us. Not doing his part and now we're doing ours. That ain't working. Salvation is not by works, except the work of Christ. And it's completed and completed forever and doesn't need our help. We couldn't give it if it did. The cross is the fulfillment of Scripture. I quote, he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Thirdly, here's the way of peace. Having made peace, how? Through the blood of his cross. God could not be at peace with any of us were it not for the covering blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, Hebrews says, there is no remission, that is, of sins. Fourthly, it is the only hope of forgiveness. It says in absolute terms in our Bibles, without the shedding of blood is no remission. No remission. Thank God it is the preacher's theme. Now, as we read part of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, certainly we noted the emphasis that is placed upon preaching. But it's not just preaching any little thing willy-nilly. It's preaching who God is, who we are, who Christ is, what it means for the Holy Spirit to save us by the grace of God. So the preacher's theme is, we preach Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul told the Corinthians, writing back to them by letter sometime after he had been there in person, and he said, "When I came to you, I preached no other message except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Well, what about church order? What about it? Every church I've been kicked out of had people that were supposed to be guarding the truth that they had in that place. Problem is, they didn't even have salvation. You can't have truth without Christ, who is salvation. These people were proud as peacocks, and they wanted you to know it. And I'm thankful for every one I got booted out of, including this one that they couldn't succeed, but tried several times, as a matter of fact. What is the cross in which Paul gloried? Not the actual literal cross itself, not the symbol of the cross. That symbol is worthless. If you use it in religion, it is an idol. An idol. Moses, when he went up on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, he took two tablets of stone, and I'm assuming that God wrote these things on those two stones. And when he got back, he stayed a good while, like 40 days. A pretty long visit. We like to have company, but not that long, you know. When Moses got back to the bottom of the mountain, do you know what the children of Israel had done? They talked Moses' brother Aaron into making them a gold calf so they could worship a God they could see. And he made them one. Made them one. I don't know who wrote these words, but I like them. "Let others who will praise the cross of the Christ. The Christ of the cross is my theme. While we cherish His work on the cross, without it we have nothing. It's the Christ of the cross who redeems." There's only one Redeemer, and that is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what then did Paul glory in? Now, in order to try to finish this on time, I may not, I might, but I might not. My dear wife has printed me off a few scriptures so we don't have to spend too much time referencing, but there are some references I do want you to run as we go through this. First of all, Paul gloried in the great atonement. The atonement. Let me read you a statement, and then perhaps I can... I was supposed to read you one before that. Let me read it, because it has to do with that idol. "He removed the high places, broke the images, and cut down the groves, and broke in pieces the brass servant that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to that brass serpent, I guess you'd say, to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. Now the second thing, and you can turn with me on this one, if you're still at 1 Corinthians, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The second thing that Paul gloried in is reconciliation to God. If Christ died for you, He has reconciled you to God. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 19 through 21, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, to wit, that is to say, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's the preaching of the gospel. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. And let me add one more verse, because it's, goodness, we can't come this close to 2 Corinthians 5:21 and not at least read it. I'm sure it occurs again in my notes, but I might forget them. Verse 21, for God has made Christ, He has made Him. God the Father has made God the Son. If you have a King James translation, not the new one, but the old one, then you notice that the words to be are italicized, and the translators are telling us that they added these words for one reason or another. It had nothing to do with the original manuscript. It was not there. And so therefore, I like to read it without it being there. I just jump over it. It distorts rather than helps. For God has made Christ sin for us. Christ, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Goodness alive. We are now said to be righteous in Christ. Righteous in Christ. Now the fourth thing in that list we were working on, Christ is also called the sin offering. Let me read it to you out of Isaiah 53. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace rests squarely on the shoulders of Christ. And with His stripes, we're healed. The back of our Lord Jesus Christ was bleeding all over while He hung on that cross. All we like sheep have gone astray. No exceptions. Every son and daughter of Adam is born lost and stays lost until the triune God pays a visit. And oh my, how different it is. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on his Son the iniquity of us all. Now we come to a couple of more of these in this list. We do not worship Mary, who bore our Lord Jesus Christ and brought him into this world in his human nature. We do not worship at the cradle in which he lay. We do not worship the land. People taking trips to the Holy Land, ain't nothing holy about it. All they want you over there for is to get your money. But they're too, religious people are too stupid to know that. They just love to brag that they've been to the Holy Land. And they think when they get there that, Lord, they just start having chills. They're close to God. Yeah. That is ridiculous. That is utterly stupid. Some people call places like that, like those, most of the places that they say this is where Jesus died or this is where this took place, they don't know that with any certainty. But they're all on the same page, so everybody begins to believe it. And they can have it if that's what they want. I don't want it. This is nothing. If we could find the very cross on which he died, which we never have and I hope we never shall, if we could find the tomb in which he was buried, this is nothing but pure idolatry and paganism. And let me ask you to turn to another scripture in the book of Psalms. Psalm 119. We've been over this statement a blue million times, but let's do it one more time. Now, Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in our Bibles. I believe it has 176 verses, if I remember right. And only one of them does not have a synonym for the Word of God. You can read it for yourself and find out if that's what you see. The verse I'm interested in order to put things in the simplest and plainest manner that is possible to this poor sinner, I want you to understand what this word is saying. Now remember, if it ain't Christ, you're not getting it. This book is about Christ. From Genesis to the Revelation. All right, here it is, verse 128. Did I give it to you? I don't think I did. I meant to keep it from you till I was ready. I'm now ready. Verse 128, Psalm 119. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Oh, if he'd have just left off this last little statement. And I hate every false way. One of our awfulest sins is giving honor to somebody's God that ain't God. I know far more people who hate what I preach than I do those who love it. And that's here and elsewhere. The first verse I ever read from this pulpit in November of 1981 was this verse. I said, this is my platform, this is what you can expect. I esteem all your precepts concerning all things to be right. There is not one mistake in this book. Not a one. Hey, there's some things I don't understand, but there are no errors. But you can tout that till the cows come home and you ain't said it like it has to be said. I realize that we have children, grandchildren, daughters-in-laws, sons-in-laws, daughters and sons, and wives and husbands and wives, in which they stand divided on this issue. But in order to make things better at home, you dare not give up the precious gospel of Christ, which is what you do when you tip your hat to their God. Hey, we're having a cantata this weekend. Don't you want to come? They don't want you. They want your money. They could care less about you. Oh, if you need to be more physically fit, now they got a gym for you. You can use that free. That's a big drawing card. Shucks, when I first came here, the drawing cards were men's and women's softball teams. And when we finally woke up and quit having it, they left. So they're coming to church so they'll be eligible to play ball. Boy, that's heartwarming, isn't it? That stupidity is what it is. People who don't know God and don't want to know Him. So I give you the last statement of Psalm 119, verse 128. And I hate every false way. Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostals, Mormons, Catholics, it don't matter. God is not there. All you got to do is listen just a little bit and open our eyes and make observations. All right, that's my first point. And we're going to have to move on. Secondly, the preaching of the cross is the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And when we call it the gospel of Christ, it is that we preach that Christ is eternal. The Son of God is eternal. We often speak of election and the election of grace. Well, the election of grace took place before this world ever was. And God gave to His Son an innumerable company of people to be His sheep. And He came into this world to die for those sheep, and He did. And even before He came, God saved people on the promise of His Son, knowing that God the Son cannot lie. If He made Himself their surety, He's good for it. You ever signed a note with somebody and they didn't make the payment? It's a wonderful thing to have to make it for them. I've had that one time and I don't want another one. And the guy used religion then to get me hooked, and I was stupid enough to fall for it. It cost me $2,500, and that was way back when. This gospel proclaims an eternal Christ. Hebrews says he's the same yesterday, today, and how long? Forever. That's a long time. Forever. And ever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. Secondly, this Christ is the incarnate Christ. His deity was united with his humanity, and we have just one person. He's the God-man, Christ Jesus. And there's only one mediator between God and men, and it is that God-man, Christ Jesus. Thirdly, this gospel is the gospel of his holy life. He was sinlessly perfect and returned to glory, wearing and carrying our sins to the grave, to the grave. The Lord Jesus' death is called a sacrificial death. It is a sacrifice made for all of his people, multitudes of whom are already dead, and multitudes more will be born after Christ has ascended. But his death is sacrificial. It is also his death of resurrection. It is his death of exaltation. And this glorious, number seven, he's coming again. He's coming again. We don't have time to pursue the places where that statement is found, but found it is. Here's my third point, and I'll be finished. And I'll try to be, well, I can't be too brief, but I'll try to be. Let's see, I've got some more scriptures here. Here we go. In the death of Christ, everything is brought to light, and everyone speaks. We all have a voice. When Christ went before Pilate, man speaks. And here is what he says. We will not have this man reign over us. We just ain't going to let him. Well, if he's God, how do you think you're going to stop him? Psalm 21, verse 8, please don't turn. Just write it down. Your hand, the hand of Christ, your hand shall find out, discover all your enemies. Concerning all things. No, I'm on the wrong one. I jumped the cog. Your hand shall find out your enemies. Your right hand shall find out those that hate you. There's nothing between, when it comes to Christ, there's nothing between love and hate. There isn't any middle ground. Well, preacher, I'm not figured out which side I'm on. Well, I have. You're on the wrong side. If you ever find out who this Lord Jesus Christ is, oh my soul, changes a lot of things. A lot of things. The death of Christ draws away the mask of pretended religion and pretended love for God and holiness. And we're so set on ourselves that when you mention that there might be a possibility that you and I might hate God, oh my Lord, they become incensed. They said, I don't hate God. Well, what does the cross say? Crucify him. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Now, whether you like it or not, or whether I like it or not, we were there. And we'd have done the very same thing if God does not prevent. God's law and justice had a voice in this death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know nothing of God's holiness and justice until we know it at Calvary. God spared not His own Son. Psalm 85 verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now, when did this take place? On Calvary's tree. When our Lord uttered with a loud voice, I think next to the last words recorded to fall from His lips, He said, "It is finished. What I came to do is done. Done now and done forever." Praise His name. All right, I promised you one. I got 2 minutes left, or three maybe. I probably set my clock too far ahead this morning, but I probably didn't either. So, Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, I don't know if I can read this many verses, but I'm going to try. Beginning at verse 11. For the children, Romans 9, 11. For the children, being not yet born. That means there's twins, right? Yes, twins. Hey, we got a pair of those. One of them is back there this morning. The children being not yet born. Neither having done any good or evil. That the purpose of God according to election might stand. God's electing grace is just like God. He does as He pleases in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of men. Not of works. Is that the right verse? Yeah, according to election might stand. Not of works. But of him that calls, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Whichever of these two boys come out of this womb first is actually going to be submitted to his younger brother. Of course, the mama had to, you know, make some sort of help cover up things and got Abraham to bless Jacob instead of Esau. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. So it was tough to wait on God's time, so she did it, you know, herself. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now please understand, there ain't many places you're going to hear it read like that. People don't believe that God hates anybody. Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. For the scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore has he mercy. God has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. Now, how many more Bible statements do we need to prove this? I think we have covered a lot of ground. And I hope, by the grace of God, you and I can take it to heart. If you've never heard it on this wise, I can't change it. You're going to hear the same thing when you come back, if you ever come back. Thank you.